This is Core Christianity. We're answering your questions about the Christian life Monday through Friday. Your hosts are author and seminary professor Dr. Michael Horton and Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Call right now with your question at 1-833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And now here's Adriel Sanchez.
Welcome back to another episode of Core Christianity with Professor Michael Horton. I'm Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we want to answer your questions about the faith. We're excited to do this again as we dig into the scriptures. According to the Christian Post, quote, popular talk show host Sean Hannity says that despite leaving the Catholic Church due to institutionalized corruption, his Christian faith and relationship with God continue to be the source of his peace, security, and fulfillment. Mike, there's no perfect church, but what do you make of stories like this?
Right. There is no perfect church. There's corruption everywhere you go because the church, like any other part of this world, is made up of sinners.
Yeah.
Now, repentant sinners, forgiven sinners, justified sinners who are being sanctified, but in this life, we still wrestle with sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are a lot of people who leave church, and I'm not saying one shouldn't leave
a particular church.
But there are people who leave churches because they say, well, they've had this scandal or that scandal. Now, if they don't handle the scandal, there's no discipline at all, and people are allowed to hurt each other and so forth. That's another issue. But to leave a church because it has problems and because there are offenses that are committed within it is really self-righteous. I mean, who am I to think that I'm better than everybody else? That, wow, if I could just get away from this church, everything would be fine.
Yeah.
No, actually, if I leave this church, I'm going to take myself with me
and
to another church.
There are going to be problems at the next church you go to. Yeah. I mean,
I've taken me with it. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. Well, at the end of the day, it has to be central is the gospel.
Right.
Is the gospel being preached
at
the church
question.
I attend? If it isn't, well, then that's a good reason to leave.
Absolutely.
If it is, well, then guess what? It's a good thing that there are sinners there because that's what they need to hear. So
exactly.
Well, let's get to the questions for today. Here's an email from Samuel. How should we understand Jesus' healing miracles? If Jesus came just to die for our sins, then why does he spend so much time healing?
Yeah, that's great. Really great way of phrasing it, Samuel. It's especially important in considering a passage like Mark 5, where Jesus heals a woman who's been sick for 12 years. Jesus said it was her faith that made her well. Mark 5, verses 24 to 34, we read, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Well, what is that? Just because of the strength of her faith? No, because she knew, she acknowledged Jesus is God. Who can do all of this but God himself? She at least acknowledged that he was a great prophet, that the Lord was working through him. Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus' miracles were a demonstration of the kingdom of God breaking into this world that is currently under the ravages of Satan and his minions. This world right now is sort of like a junkyard, you know, with the dogs haunting the place. And Jesus brings his kingdom into it and says, no, this is my world and I want it back. I'm taking it back. Already the demons are terrified and saying, are you already going to cast us into the lake of fire? And there's all sorts of commotion. They come out of the woodwork. So there are a lot of healings of demon-possessed people. Then there are miracles that point to everlasting life and the ultimate healing we're going to have when we're raised bodily from the dead. These are signs that this is happening now, that the King, who is the resurrection and the life, is already present among us. He's here. There are signs of that. Jesus' miracles were demonstrations that he is the one who has the power to forgive sins. And Matthew 9 is the obvious passage there. But Jesus knew, verse 4, but Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, why do you harbor evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Well, obviously, you know, the answer is it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Who can test that? But if I said to you, and you're paralyzed, I said, take up your bed and walk, then that would prove that I have the authority to forgive your sins. You would know your sins were forgiven because of what I said, if I actually could prove to you that I am authorized to do that. And that's exactly what Jesus said. So the healing is a sign that proves Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins, which only God has. God did not heal the paralyzed man simply as a random healing. He did it as a sign to prove to everybody he has the power to forgive sins, so that everybody there who believes in him, their sins are forgiven. That's the miracle. That's the most powerful miracle. The healing of the paralyzed man is a sub-miracle that points to it. The problem with name it, claim it, health and wealth gospel preachers today is that they focus on the sign instead of the reality. And that's exactly what was happening with the crowds in John's gospel. Throughout John's gospel, you have the crowds looking only at the sign. They just want the free lunch, but they don't see Jesus as the bread of life. You'll look at the raising of Lazarus, but they don't believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So yes, there are healing signs performed by Jesus and the apostles, powerful ones, but they're always in specific instances with a specific purpose of proving that the gospel they're announcing is from God and not man. And having certified that gospel that was given once and for all, having laid that foundation with all the fireworks that went with it, certifying that that foundation was true, we don't have any further need of signs to confirm it. Now, if God wants to perform miracles, that's great, but God no longer performs miracles to certify the truth of the gospel.
Yeah, we really need to recover, I think, in the church today, this high view of the most important thing is that my sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
Everybody wants to, I mean, a lot of people want to chase after the signs, the wonders, the miracles, as if that's the essence of Christianity.
And miss the whole point.
Yeah. No, the essence is Jesus Christ died to forgive your sins and he rose again for your justification. That's what we're celebrating every time we gather together on Sunday. And as you say, Mike, can God still heal people? Sure, he does. But what we need to know is that our sins are forgiven. Yeah. I got to be reminded of that every day.
That's right. And the real miracle is that he still shows up to regenerate people through the preaching of the gospel. He still gives us his visible, tangible signs and wonders of baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's all we need. Hmm. Whatever miracles occur now, they are not certifications of the gospel because there is no new gospel. The gospel is not evolving, and therefore there are no miracles that are now certifying any additions.
The gospel doesn't need it.
Nope.
Yeah. Let's go to the next question. Now, here's a call that we received, speaking of the forgiveness of sins and its importance. Let's listen into this call from Jim.
Hello. Name is Jim, and I'm calling out of Tacoma, Washington. When it talks about the unpardonable sin, and it says God will get to the point where repentance won't work for you, my question is, what about those / myself who do struggle with fornication, being a Christian for the last 10 years and then still struggling with that? How does that work? Like people who go to celebrate recovery, and, you know, how does that work when it says those who continue, there's no repentance for you? So anyways, that's just what I'm curious about. Thanks. Bye.
Man, we get so many questions from wonderful people who are concerned about the warning passages in Scripture, thinking maybe I've done too much, maybe I've lost my salvation. Isn't it amazing how important it is that we hear the good news of the gospel all the time.
So important. And Jim, I just want to start off by praying for you, brother. Lord, we come before you now and want to pray for Jim and ask, gracious Father, that you would indeed comfort him with those words, the words of the gospel, the promise of the forgiveness of sins when we trust in your Son, Jesus. I pray, O Lord, that you would minister to him and that you would grant him strength by the power of your Holy Spirit to put to death the sinful deeds of the body, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Would you please work in my brother? Would you bless him? Would you strengthen him? And would you help him to rest in the good news of what Christ has accomplished on his behalf? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brother, the unpardonable sin is unbelief. It's a complete rejection of the gospel and trampling on Christ. The person who commits that sin doesn't care that they've committed it. They don't call core Christianity. They don't fear God's judgment. Their conscience is completely seared. And you need to hear that, because if you think you've committed the unpardonable sin, you're going to be paralyzed by fear in your Christian walk. And that's precisely where Satan wants you. Now, I'm not going to downplay your sin. If you've been fornicating or giving into lust, you need to fight that with every tool that God has given you.
Including other believers.
Including other believers. If you don't, it'll kill you. Sometimes programs like Celebrate Recovery can be extremely helpful. Sometimes even sitting down with a trained counselor can be huge. You know, there are certain sinful inclinations we might have because of our own experience and upbringing. Statistically, for example, there's a high correlation between childhood abuse, sexual abuse even, and promiscuous sexual behavior later in life. That doesn't excuse the behavior. It's still sin. But sometimes going to the root of why we behave in certain ways and identifying what it is that we're longing for from a particular sexual encounter can be life-changing. For many people, it's a sense of being valuable. Sometimes there are deeper things that drive us to sin, and it's helpful for us to identify that so that we can fight against a particular temptation. So
the unpardonable sin is something that if you were a first century Pharisee who attributed the miracles of Jesus to Satan, and you persist in that till you die, you've committed the unpardonable sin, because there were even Pharisees who came to know the Lord.
Mm-hmm. I think one of Satan's tactics today, Mike, is if he can convince a genuine Christian that it's hopeless for them. I mean, they've trusted in the Lord, but for whatever reasons, because I have this sin struggle, whatever it is, fornication or pride or greed, whatever it is, well, God must be done with me. Well, then we become paralyzed.
Right. And it's not biblical.
That's right.
The unpardonable sin, Jim, is not something that you could have committed. That was my point. You could not have committed the unpardonable sin.
That's right.
Because it was a first century deal with the Pharisees who were attributing Jesus' miracles to Satan. Now, I guess you could expand it and say, well, if you do that to the end of your life, you've committed the unpardonable sin. But as you say, it's basically unbelief.
Yeah. And I think what's so important for us in growing in grace, in having victory, even the little bit of victory that we can experience on this side of heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit, like Paul talks about in Romans 6-8, is understanding our identity in Christ. That because of the fact that we are united to Jesus, the old man is dead. Jim, read Romans 6-8 over and over again. Maybe camp out there, because it seems like what Paul is doing is he's writing to people who are struggling with sin, and he's saying, hey, look, you know, I don't even know if you guys are really Christians. You guys should really try to figure that out. You know, he says, don't you know that you've been baptized? That you can't walk in darkness anymore? Now you have to walk in newness of life. You have a new identity, and you have to recognize that, Jim. Through faith in Jesus Christ, yeah, you struggle, but you're united to Christ. You have a new identity. You're baptized. And it's so important for you to recognize that, so that the fight that you're in, the battle that you're in, that we're all in, you're fighting from the right position.
Yeah.
You've got the high ground. Mm-hmm. You've got victory in Jesus Christ. Now you can live into who you are, who God has declared you to be, justified right in his sight.
You have been purified by the blood of Christ.
That's
now
right.
Now live a pure life.
Amen. And I have to ask you, Jim, are you in a good church? If you are, great. You know, stay there and continue to grow together with other believers under God's word. If you aren't, that needs to be priority number one. And if you are in a church, do you have a pastor or elder where you can go and confess, you know, some of the struggles that you're talking about?
I guarantee it, you're not the only one.
That's right. Sin loves the darkness. That's where it grows. when we bring our sins into the light and confess them, something really powerful happens. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And I was talking to someone years ago who told me that they had struggled with a particular sin for a long time, but that when they finally confessed it to a trusted friend, it was as if the back of that sin had been broken in their lives. It no longer had the power it once did over that person. Now, that's not everybody's experience. You know, more often we find ourselves confessing over and over again, but that's the Christian life.
Yeah.
Repentance is an everyday thing, brother. And the fact that you're repenting every day even doesn't mean that God is done with you. No, it's just a sign that the Spirit of God is working in you. And so get that much needed accountability, the church fellowship that you need. And above all, recognize in Christ, you are a new creation. You have been purified. Now, as Mike said, live into that. Walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord, not in your own strength, with the strength that Christ supplies. Thank you for that question. You're listening to Core Christianity. Give us a call at 1-833-843-2673. That's 1-833-THE-CORE, or email us at questions@corechristianity.com. And Mike, we have a helpful resource for our listeners to get a hold of today.
Thanks, Adriel. Yeah, we're excited today to share a helpful resource on corechristianity.com. It's called 9 Things Everyone Needs to Know About the Bible and Homosexuality. And it's free when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. We created this resource not to be exhaustive, of course, but to give some foundational biblical principles on homosexuality and how Christians can view it and also help brothers and sisters who are struggling with it. So head on over to corechristianity.com/offers to download 9 things everyone needs to know about homosexuality.
You can give us a call also at 1-833-843-2673. That's 1-833-THE-CORE. We got another email question here, and this one is from Bob. "Hello, Dr. Michael Horton. I really struggle with certain sins that I am terribly ashamed of. I can't seem to stop doing them again and again. Am I a Christian? How can I stop sinning? I believe all the right things, and I go to church every Sunday and hear about Jesus, but I'm addicted to my sin. What can I do?"
Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, know that Adriel and I understand what you're going through. We all have besetting sins. That is a real ongoing struggle in our lives as Christians. First, understand that you, through faith in Christ, receive forgiveness of all of your sins. And that doesn't seem to be your problem. You're not saying that you're not sure that Christ's merits are sufficient to cover all of your sins. But why do you keep struggling with the same sin? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 said much the same thing. He lamented the fact that though he loves God's law, he finds himself again and again doing the same things over and over that he didn't want to do and not doing the things that he wants to do. Now, he wasn't saying that he's never obedient. He's just saying, I find that there's these ruts in my life, and it's so hard to get out of those ruts. And it's true. We have habits, and especially if we became a believer late in life, sometimes those habits die really hard. It's hard to replace those habits with new ones. But we have the promise not only that we're forgiven, but that the Holy Spirit who indwells us is constantly conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, he does this through various means. He does this through the preaching of his word, both the law and the gospel. He does this through baptism, constantly taking us back to the fact that he made a promise to us in our baptism, and he's going to complete what he began. And the Lord's Supper, which is his constant testimony to us that Christ's death is not just for others, but for us, and that that death is sufficient even to propel our sanctification. Now, 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10 reminds us, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So one position John excludes is the idea that there is a carnal Christian. In other words, there is a person who's completely still dead in trespasses and sins, has no love for God or his word, and nevertheless, he's saved. You know, he got his fire insurance, he's saved. No, that's not true. Anybody God justifies, he also sanctifies. And yet, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, so that's the other party. So the one group is saying, you can be a Christian and yet not have any love for the things of the Lord, just walking in darkness. The other group is saying, we live above all known sin. John is saying, no, neither of those positions is correct. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us.
You know, if I could just also encourage Bob and probably the many others who are feeling like he is that are listening right now, God forgives us when we confess to him, but he gives us this grace where we can go to brothers, in particular the spiritual leaders in the church, and bring our sin into the light. And I think that there's something about that that helps us in putting to death those sins. And so,
yeah, I think, Adriel, sometimes we overreact against certain practices, especially if we grew up with going to the priest and confessing your sins. If you don't remember every sin and confess it, then that sin isn't forgiven. That is such an abuse of what we find here in 1 John. But sometimes we overreact and we forget, as you say, Adriel, God has given the ministry of the word, especially to his ministers. And we hear God's ministers proclaim his gospel to us publicly in the sermon. But sometimes we wonder, is it really for me?
Mm-hmm.
Is he talking about me? And there is a place for going to the pastor and saying, you know what? I need personal assurance from you, not because you are a priest who has a power that other Christians don't have, but because you know the scriptures and because God has given you the authority to act on Christ's behalf. I need to know, am I absolved? Am I forgiven? And the minister can say, in the name of Christ and on the authority of his word, I declare to you that your sins are forgiven.
Yeah. Well, let's go to our next caller.
Hi, my name is Brooke, and I have a question for Mike. Jesus seems to suggest that if we ask whatever we want, we should get it. How should we understand Jesus' words?
Mm-hmm. I think, Brooke, you're referring to John 14:14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's part of what's called Jesus' upper room discourse, a sermon that he gave in the upper room just before he instituted communion and went to the cross. And he's preparing his disciples for his departure. I will not leave you as orphans, he says, but I will send my Holy Spirit. And again, context matters here. When he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it, what he's saying here is the apostles to whom he's directly speaking, the apostles are given his authority to act in his name. In Matthew 16, verse 18, we read that the power of the keys, that is to unlock heaven's doors, is given to the apostles. Then also again in chapter 18, two chapters later, same point. So the apostles specifically are referred to here as being given this authority to speak in God's name and to ask Christ anything, and he will do it for them. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, hey, Jesus, I need a new chariot. What it means is that they will now act in his name, and whatever he asks them to do in this matter of being able to pronounce the absolution, this is going to be given them whenever they ask.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. and be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.